start na po tayo sa ating second service. Welcome po sa Verity Baptist Church. Sa ating pong pag-uumpisa sa ating second service, tayo po umawit. Kunin po natin ang ating hymnal, yung makapal po. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 288. Hymn number 288. Hymn number 288. Hymn number 288. I am resolved. Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. I am resolved. First stanza, ready? Sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, things of the Lord my side.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. And take out your bulletin. We'll go through a couple announcements real quickly. Let us start by counting up any salvations to report for our bulletin. So any salvations in the back section? Anybody with salvations to report? Two? Anybody else? Salvations in this section. Any salvations? Three. All right, how about in this section? Salvations to report. Anybody? Two? Anybody that I missed? All right, great job. 10 salvations to add for the bulletin. Of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon around 1:45. We have a few things under upcoming activities coming up here in a little bit. And we're going to be starting a new series for the second sermon, Science versus the Bible. You know, make sure to do the quotations to show it's not real science that we're talking about, fake science. Science falsely so-called, basically, versus the Bible. But that'll be it for announcements. We'll have Brother Raffi lead us in another song.
Number 281, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Say amen po, kailangan na po. First stanza po tayo. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. First stanza, ready, sing. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, you have passed. Savior, hear my heart.
from verse 1 down to verse 20. Romans chapter 1. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, for my servant, my spirit, and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes their purpose to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are of Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, and so that they are without excuse. Bless the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. Please bless us. Please bless, Lord, for this day and give us good weather for our soul winning and our fellowship later on. I pray, Lord, that you would also please bless our pastor and the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
All right, we're starting a new series, and we're here in Romans 1. The name of the series is Science versus the Bible. And in this first part of the sermon series, we are going to prove the existence of God in this sermon. Now, I want you to realize, as I'm saying the proof of God's existence, the proofs I'm going to give, an atheist is not going to change their mind from these proofs. But I'm just showing you, as Bible-believing Christians, we actually have three rock-solid proofs that show us that God is real. And I am sticking to the Bible for these sermons. I'm not going to be standing up here doing a math or a science lecture and just not talking about the Bible or giving you just philosophical arguments and logical arguments. You say, why? Because our faith should stand in what the Word of God says. That should be the reason we believe everything that we believe. Now, I will say this, that there's a huge difference when it comes to this topic in the United States versus the Philippines. In the United States, everybody takes classes on evolution. It's just kind of part of your regular curriculum. Now, what from my experience talking to people here in the Philippines, in general, in times past, even though there's a section on evolution, the teachers usually skip over it. But from what I'm understanding now in the school systems, it's becoming more and more common to be taught evolution and the Big Bang Theory in schools as well. Now, here in the Philippines, you don't run into a lot of people that say they're atheists. But talking to people that are soul winners in colleges today that love God, a lot of their classmates think it's cool now to say, well, I don't believe in God. I mean, where's the proof? And so it is certainly a rising thing here in the Philippines. In the United States, when you knock doors, you run into a lot of people that say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. And I just think to myself, like, what is wrong with you? I mean, it's obvious that God is real. But a lot of people have chosen to reject the idea of God. So we have a long series on this, and this first one is just about the proof of God's existence. Point number one, what is a proof of God's existence? Proof number one is the creation. The creation, what God has made, proves the existence of God. The Bible says here in Romans 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, referring to the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Bible says God's wrath is revealed from heaven. Why? Because God actually made this world, and He made it in a way that we can understand Him, and yet people still reject it. What the Bible is referring to is the creation bears record of the Creator. What are we saying? I'm saying, if you don't believe in God, step outside, look up at the sun, and if you still don't believe in God, you're a fool.
Right.
That's what I'm saying. I'm saying, step outside, look up at the skies and the clouds, and you can tell there's a God.
Right.
Now, as I said, if an atheist heard me say this, they would laugh at how stupid that is. Ha, ha, ha. I mean, prove to me. That's the proof that you got. Well, it's the proof that God gives in Romans 1.
Right.
And I'll tell you what. Every single young child believes in God. And when you talk to your kids at a young age and you tell them, you know what, God made the sun, it immediately makes sense to them.
Right.
God made the clouds, it immediately makes sense. God made the earth, it makes sense. You know why? Because nothing makes itself. Nothing creates itself. And it's very evident to a child that I can't make the sun. It's not my kids have never thought that I created the clouds or the moon. Now, your kids will think that as mom and dad, you're like the greatest of anything in the world. But my kids never thought I had the ability to create the sun, moon, and stars. And it's like, no, there's someone far more powerful that created the sun, moon, and stars, and His name is God.
Right.
God created everything, and every child gets it immediately. It makes sense. They're like, well, yeah, of course. Somebody had to create it. It didn't create itself. Now, as I said, an atheist would mock at what I just said, but think about how stupid it is what they believe. Imagine if I told you, you said, well, Pastor, where did this pulpit come from? You say, that's a nice pulpit. I mean, how did you make it, or where did you get it from? Well, you're never going to believe this. But, you know, one time I was here at the church building during the week on a Monday, and I was working on a sermon, and I got hungry, so I put some food in the microwave, and I kind of overheated it, and it exploded, and out popped this pulpit. Nobody would believe that. Nobody would take me seriously. Look, this pulpit is far less complex than the universe. A single cell in our body is more complex than the space shuttle. And you're telling me that this pulpit could never create itself, but the universe that is infinitely times more complex could create itself? I mean, do you not realize how stupid that is? It doesn't make any sense.
Right.
You say, well, you know, you say, well, I feel like I need to come up with proofs of God's existence. There's a proof right there. You don't need to go further than that. Stick to what God says, and that is a rock-solid proof. Now, I get it. If I was on stage debating an atheist, that probably wouldn't cut it, because they want some philosophical or logical argument. Here's the thing, I'm not going to waste my time debating some atheist, though. It's like, that's the proof. You say, well, what if I go out soul winning and someone says, well, I don't know if I believe in God. You got to prove it to me. Look, if that's not good enough for them, they're not going to get saved. That is a rock solid proof. Look at the creation. It shows you there's a God. Everybody as a child knew that. I mean, it's not like you ever questioned it. You walk outside, you look at what was created, you're like, man, isn't it an amazing creator that we serve? Isn't God amazing? Everybody understands that as a young child. Turn your Bible to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And so the Bible says they're without excuse. God says, you know what? I'll give you a proof. I don't need to come up with some mathematical proof. I don't need to come up with some logical proof. It's like, I created the world. You can see it. You have eyes. You have ears. You see everything. You realize it. You know that it was created by someone. It's like you've got to deny reality to sit here and say that everything created itself. That's ridiculous.
Right.
Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 1. And before I show you in Psalm 19, let me say this. Because, you know, a common question that kids might ask their parents is, where did God come from? And not in a way to try to get you to, like, I don't know if I believe in God, where did He come from? But it's just a genuine question. As a kid, I asked my parents, where did God come from? You know, I'm trying to understand, because the reality is we cannot fully comprehend God. Now, but I want you to understand this, and I'm not trying to get into logical or philosophical arguments, but here's what I'm trying to tell you. Both us and the scientist come back to a point that we cannot fully explain. I mean, the scientist cannot explain why we're here. Like, well, they say it came from the Big Bang. So what came before the Big Bang? Right? They cannot come to an answer to that either. You come back to a point you cannot explain. Here's the difference, though. It makes sense that we cannot comprehend where God came from. You say, why? Because of the fact God is outside of time. He's outside of three dimensions. He's the creator, so why would the creation be able to understand the creator perfectly? It's like, for example, let's say you created a two-dimensional world, okay? And you stick your finger in that two-dimensional world. Will those two-dimensional people see a three-dimensional object? No. They won't be able to comprehend it. They'll see something that resembles a circle. That's what they're going to get. They're not going to see a three-dimensional object. I mean, if you try to explain to them what a sphere is, it's like it's the same thing as a circle, it's just three dimensions. They're like, what? You know, what do you mean three dimensions? They're not going to get it. They're not going to understand a cylinder. They're not going to understand a pyramid. They're not going to understand three dimensions. Here's the thing. God is not a three-dimensional object. God created us within a system of time, meaning that we have a beginning, we have an ending, meaning you're born on a specific moment, and then you're going to die at a specific moment, and I cannot comprehend something being outside of time because God created us inside of time. So, of course, I cannot comprehend the creator that's created outside of time. So, to me, that's the most basic way to explain it, but honestly, it's just like, I don't need to come up with a logical or philosophical explanation because I just look outside. It's like, well, there's my proof that God's real. If that's not good enough for you, that's fine. You can say I'm dumb if you want. It's like, whatever. Nothing just creates itself.
Right.
Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 1? What God has created shows his handiwork. It shows it was made by some omnipotent, powerful being. Look, I mean, do you realize how ridiculous it is to sit here and say that this world has existed for billions of years and it survived and lasted without any problems for billions of years? Like, who's keeping that going? It's ridiculous. You look at the news and they're paranoid, like the world might be destroyed in the next 15 years because of pollution. You think it lasted 4.5 billion years and we're going to destroy it in 15 years? It's like, are you an idiot? Do you not realize 4.5 with a lot of zeros afterwards, those zeros mean a huge increase in the amount? I can't comprehend 4.5 million. 4.5 billion is 1,000 times that. And you're going to sit here and say that this world has lasted for that long and yet we might destroy it in just a short amount of time? It's like, that's ridiculous. It's like you're so paranoid about global warming, it's like, but you believe the earth has been around for billions of years? It's like, that's ridiculous. But what the Bible says is the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. What God has made bears record of the Creator. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Now, what does the Bible mean by day unto day uttereth speech? What during the day is bearing record and speaking to us on a daily basis? The sun. And when I say sun, I'm not saying, you know, Anak, like the son of God. I'm saying Arau. The sun bears record every single day. I mean, look, you could go to weather.com and it will tell you the exact moment the sun will rise tomorrow within less than a minute. Because we realize every single, nobody goes to bed and it's like, I hope the sun's going to rise tomorrow. I hope it's going to happen. No, day unto day uttereth speech. Now, I'm not saying that you're literally hearing the voice of the sun talking to you, because if that's your experience, you know, you need to put away the drugs or whatever you're doing. But we can look at the sun and it bears record of the Creator, and we can understand the Creator. Because we look at the sun and it just lasts day after day after day. It's like, how would it last? Because God is the one that's keeping it going.
Right.
And day unto day uttereth speech. And night unto night showeth knowledge. And the sun's going to set. And what takes place? You have the moon and the stars. Right? I mean, every single day, what God has created bears record to us. You know, obviously, we need to teach our kids the Word of God and have them read the Bible. But, you know, one thing you can do in your busy life when you're with your kids, and one thing we can do as adults, is just stop for a second. You got a couple minutes waiting for your taxi or whatever. Just look up at what God created. It's going to speak to you. Because it shows you how powerful God is, and it's like, you know, maybe I ought to start taking God more seriously when I look at what He created, right? Take a break from your busy life and look at what God created. You know, in the United States, you know, there's a famous landmark, a famous tourist spot called Mount Rushmore. And I've been to most states in the U.S., and I've been to Mount Rushmore before, and it's basically got the faces of four famous presidents that are carved up there, carved in stone, right up there by the mountain. And, you know, I've been there before. It's a nice spot. They've got food. It's a fun tourist spot. They've got hiking and all these things. But I remember when I visited there, and you see these four famous presidents. They're carved up there. It's a big spot. And I remember seeing the mountain right beside. I saw what God created beside what man created. And I remember being very impressed with the place, but not because of what man created. Because I thought the mountains are more impressive to me than what man created. They just are. And honestly, it's like, I don't care. It's the greatest work of art of all time. Whatever that may be. If you think it's the Mona Lisa, I've seen the Mona Lisa in person. It's pretty pathetic, honestly. But whatever the greatest work of art is, it's like it pales in comparison to what God created. You look at what God made. You look at the sun, the moon, the stars, the beaches, the mountains. And it's like, you know what? That is far more impressive to me. And I believe if you're a Bible-believing Christian, it's like you'll feel the same way. That's more impressive than what man has made. The Bible says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What does that mean? It means that there is not a single place on the planet. It doesn't matter if it's a Spanish-speaking country. They have the sun, moon, and stars. It doesn't matter if they're a French-speaking country. It doesn't matter what dialect of you know, the Filipino language they speak, whatever part of the Philippines. It doesn't matter what part of Asia. It doesn't matter what part of Africa or North America or South America or whatever island nation or Antarctica or wherever. It's like there's not a single place on the planet where the sun, moon, and stars are not bearing record to people. Now, I want you to realize this. There are a lot of countries that are very heavily atheistic. The Philippines is not one of those countries. But if you look at statistics, some countries in Europe are very heavily atheistic. China is very heavily atheistic. Buddhist countries are always very heavily atheistic. But I promise you there's more people that believe in God in those countries than don't believe in God. You know why? Because everybody's born into that country believing in God. Everybody is born with a belief of God. I went soul winning one time in the U.S., and I talked to this guy at the door, and he's like, you know, I don't know. He's like, I don't believe in God. And his son comes running. He's like, Daddy, Daddy, God is real. I know He's real. Look, most of the time, a five-year-old is not going to say that to their dad in front, but his dad's just like, no, God is real. Because it doesn't take much to convince a child. It's like, well, look at what He made. It's like, obviously, somebody made that, right? When I have conversations like this with my kids, I'll ask them, do you think that this cloud just made itself? They start laughing, like, no, Daddy, that's ridiculous. That's still the way I feel about the Big Bang Theory. It's laughable. Right. It's dumb. Right. It doesn't make any sense. You say, but there's so many smart people that believe it. There's a lot of smart people that believe a lot of stupid things.
Right.
That doesn't add any credibility to it.
Right.
A lot of smart people say abortion's not murder. That doesn't change the fact it's murder, and you're an idiot if you don't realize that. It's like just because somebody who scores well on a science test believes something, that doesn't mean that what they're saying is actually true. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And look, every Richard Dawkins, every Stephen Hawking, they can say whatever they want, but you know what? They believed in God when they were young. Explain to me why everybody is born with a belief in God. Because if technically, because I read a lot of the big science books in preparation for this sermon, and if religion and a belief in God has no inherent benefit, it goes against the belief in evolution that things are going to progress and be better over time. In fact, they bring that up and they say, you know, it's like the question comes up, why is a belief in God even out there if it's not true and it serves no purpose? And they have 50 pages to try to explain it. It's like, yeah, that's a good point. It's like, why is it everybody is born with a belief in God if it's not true? Because of the fact you can look outside and look at the creation and immediately you're like, yeah, there must be a God. Somebody had to create this. Bible says their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Nothing hid from the heat thereof. Everybody has the sun. There is a circuit. There is a path to what God has made. The sun is going to rise at the same time, essentially, as it did this morning, tomorrow morning, with a very slight variation. God has a set system, and it is what it is. It's in this circuit. It's in this set path. Right. To sit here and suggest that everything just magically created itself and it sustains itself is absurd. It is ridiculous. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. One thing that's challenging about sermon series is that, you know, it's very easy to preach ahead of the sermons where it's like, I've got specific topics I'm going to preach and I really want to just preach everything like right now, especially, you know, coming from the United States, because when I was in college, I got in arguments about evolution every single day. I would argue with classmates, you know, before, during, and after class. We would just always argue about this stuff. I personally, I mean, there's a lot of good people that used to believe in evolution. I've never believed in evolution. It never made any sense to me. When I was in high school and I first had a class on it, I was like, this is ridiculous. It sounds like a fairy tale to me. And it still sounds like a fairy tale to me today. You say, but half the world believes in it. It doesn't make it any less ridiculous. It's still ridiculous. Right. It's absurd. And honestly, I believe a lot of people that get brainwashed in evolution, if they actually knew what evolution taught, they would be like, oh, actually, that's pretty dumb. I don't believe that. I didn't know they taught that. Right? It's pretty stupid what it actually teaches. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So the two great lights being referred to are what? The sun, which rules the day, and the moon, which rules the night. So the Bible tells us in Genesis 1 exactly how he made everything. It's not just that God created everything and we got to figure it out now. He told us exactly how he did it. What else do you want him to do? He literally told you exactly how he did it. I mean, you're looking outside, you see everything, and then it's like he's very clear, okay, this is how I did it. On the fourth day, guess what? I made the greater light to rule the day. I made the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. I mean, pretty simple. It's like this is how it was done. I mean, I believe it. Look, do we need anything else to explain the sun, moon, and stars? Or as Bible-believing Christians, is this enough? This is enough. I don't need to watch a five-hour video to try to explain stuff. No, I understand. This is what took place. God said it. This is the way it is. My faith rests in what the Word of God says. And what the Word of God says is the creation bears record of the Creator. And you know what? Not only am I saying this is the proof, it makes perfect sense to me. It's like, yeah, you know what? The creation, that's a great argument. And it's good enough for every single child that has ever existed. Every single child, including a young Richard Dawkins, including a young Stephen Hawking, including a young Neil deGrasse Tyson, or whoever famous scientist you want to name. Every single one of them was born with a belief in God, and one of the major proofs is the creation. Now, the Bible tells us how the sun, moon, and stars were made. Let us hear from science. And you tell me which of these makes more sense. Possibility number one, an all-powerful God created it. Okay? Possibility number two for the creation of the sun. The sun formed more than 4.5 billion years ago when a cloud of dust and gas called a nebula collapsed under its own gravity. As it did, the cloud spun and flattened into a disk with our sun forming at its center. The disk's outskirts later accreted into our solar system, including Earth and the other planets. Scientists have even managed to see these planet-birthing disks around our sun's distant young cousins. So according to science, the cloud of dust that was out there just formed itself into a disk. I mean, it makes sense because I see that happen every day, right? Don't you see disks just forming all over? Like, whoa, where did the spinning disk come from? And then all of a sudden, the sun created itself inside of the disk. This is science? I mean, because I thought science was something observable and testable. Explain to me the test you made that shows the creation of a sun. Explain to me who has ever seen the dust form into a disk and then the sun create itself. And somehow the sun that created itself like ridiculously hot. Wow, that's science. They're so much smarter than us. You know, I'm sorry, maybe you, well, you're just a dumb person from West Virginia. Say whatever you want. I'm just going to believe what the Bible says. Amen. It's like, this is ridiculous. This is not science. And you have to realize, I'm not trying to get ahead in this sermon series, but real science has been hijacked by fake and theoretical science.
Right.
That is not real science. Science is something you can observe and test. And I wish, because science is an interesting thing. I wish that you could have genuine science. You're learning about things that are real, that are applicable. Not this ridiculous fairy tale of people that don't want to believe in God. This is ridiculous. And then what it says is, basically, the sun created itself first, and then basically what sprang off from that created the other planets. That's ridiculous. And show me where you've ever tested anything that would tell you that. How about the creation of the moon, according to science? The origin of the moon is usually explained by a Mars-sized body striking the Earth, creating a debris ring that eventually collected into a single natural satellite, the moon. But there are a number of variations on this giant impact hypothesis. So according to this, the Earth struck a Mars-like planet, and they collided, and then parts broke off from those planets and formed into the moon. And with this collision, the Earth is completely round. Because of course, but you don't understand, Pastor. You're dumb. You're ignorant. If there's an equal gravitational force on every side of an object, it always spins itself into a sphere. That's ridiculous. And then the Mars-like body, which, wherever that went, they're like, it was like Mars, it just kind of vanished, we don't know. It's like it spun itself back into a spherical object as well. And, you know, the fragments that came from the collision spun themselves into a spherical object as well. It's like, this is ridiculous. And by the way, it doesn't say this in this article, and I do not think this is what they taught when I was young. But according to science today, the center of the moon is essentially the same temperature as the center of Earth. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of degrees. And it's like, based on what? I don't think they taught that when I was a kid. That's what they teach now. You say, well, why would they teach that? Because they find volcanic remains in the craters and they can't explain. They're never going to believe that maybe God's wrath came and struck the Earth. Or struck the moon, creating a lot of the craters or whatever, they're going to say, well, there was volcanic explosions within the moon that caused the craters. It's like you are just making up stuff that you cannot test and you have no idea about.
Right.
They have no idea. Science doesn't even know what the center of the Earth is. They just changed in the last year to say it's not a liquid or a solid object anymore. Now they're saying it's liquid. It's like they change all the time. They have no idea.
Right.
The science of the Bible is true. God doesn't change. This is his word. It's correct. It's accurate. We don't have to question it.
Right.
But But to sit here and say, well, the moon collided, I mean, the Earth collided with a Mars-like object and that formed the moon. I mean, look, maybe I learned this stuff as a kid and I forgot, but as I was preparing for the sermon, I got some of the best laughter in that I've gotten in a long time. I mean, who needs stand-up comedy when you just read from Stephen Hawking? I mean, it's hilarious. I'm just like, you got to be kidding me. Like, this is what you actually teach and you're throwing it off as real science? And this is one of their theories. They got like 10 theories. So it's like, okay, so you cannot tell me what created the moon, but I'm supposed to trust everything you say about every topic under the sun in science. It's like, you can't even explain to me a basic thing. It's funny because I just explained to you where the moon came from.
Right.
And they don't know. I can explain to you where everything came from because God tells us. And they cannot explain. Turn your Bible to Romans 2. Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. One very powerful proof of the existence of God is the creation of God. And here's the thing. I'm not saying this is a powerful proof because it's my opinion. The Bible says that's a proof. You could come up with a lot of proofs of God's existence outside of what the Word of God says. We're sticking to the Word of God for this entire sermon series. There's going to be a lot of Bible in every sermon. I have no interest in standing up here teaching you a science lecture. It would be a waste of time because our faith should stand in the wisdom of God. But one of the proofs that God gives is the creation. And yes, that's good enough. It's that simple. And here's the thing about this. Unless someone just doesn't want to believe the truth and they're denying reality, if you just say, well, you look up at the sun, you know on the inside, it looks like somebody created that. Unless they just don't want to believe in God, yeah, on the inside, they're like, yeah, it does make sense. Right? It's kind of hard to deny because common sense tells you things do not create themselves. Point number one, the creation bears record of a creator. It shows us there is God. It shows us and proves the existence of God. Another thing that proves the existence of God is the conscience. The conscience proves the existence of God. And the Bible, once again, gives this as a proof. Romans 2, verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For the hearers of the law are just before God. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Well, how's that fair? I mean, how can you do the law? I mean, you were raised Christian. They weren't raised Christian. It's not fair for them. Here's why. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. The Bible is saying a group of people that grow up without the Word of God, but by nature. When the Bible is saying by nature, it's not saying Mother Nature, as you hear in today's world. It's nature versus nurture that is being referred to. And by nature, meaning naturally, genetically, biologically, by birth, what does it say? The Gentiles do the things contained in the law. Which makes them a law unto themselves because basically they already know right and wrong.
Right.
Well, how's that fair? I mean, they didn't have that verse that said, you know, whatever, don't tell a lie. But they already knew it. That's what the Bible says. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Look, everyone who's a parent, everyone who's raised a child, you know this is true. At a very young age, they understand the difference between right and wrong.
Right.
Now, of course, as parents, we reinforce what the Bible teaches, but look, I did not have to convince my kids that telling a lie is wrong. They already knew it. You say, well, how do you know that they knew it? Because when you call them out on it, it's like they don't want to look at you. I mean, did you lie to me? And it's like they're not looking at you in the face. They're avoiding it. You say, at what age do they do that? They start doing that at the age of one. At a very young age, you see it. Now, this doesn't mean that kids are always going to obey what's right, and we as adults don't always obey what's right. But it does mean that they know what's right. Every child knows it's wrong to hurt someone. Look, when one of our kids gets hurt, you know what the reaction is of the other kids? They're like, they're really worried. Natural compassion. Explain to me, and here's the thing, science can't explain. They cannot explain how a conscience developed, morality, compassion, and those emotions. They can't explain any of it. You can't explain very basic things. You want me, and I'm supposed to trust how the world came to be according to you when you can't explain all of these basic things? You got to be kidding me. It's like, well, I know it's a fact because this dinosaur bone proves that everything we say is correct. It's like, you can't explain anything. What are you talking about? And one of the big things they cannot explain is the conscience. And here's the thing. Richard Dawkins can say whatever he wants, but every single child knows the difference between right and wrong. They realize, the Bible says the law is written on their hearts, and they can get mad, well, you're ignorant. Is that your proof? But they can't deny what I'm saying. It's true. And you know this as a parent when you raise young kids. It doesn't mean your kids are always going to do what's right, but they know right and wrong. They know certain things are wrong. It's not like everybody is going to end up becoming a serial killer unless we teach them that killing people's bad. They already know killing people's bad. They already know hurting someone's bad. Look, when your child hurts another child, they know it's bad.
Right.
They know it's wrong. They know what they did was bad. They know stealing from another child is bad. You say, but they do it sometimes. Yeah, they want that toy. They do. You're right. Sometimes they do steal it. It's like, you know, why is Christabel crying? And it's like, okay, you stole the toy. That's why. Right? I mean, they know, though, what they did is wrong. They realize that. And you see it when you raise kids. When you talk to your kids, you realize. It's one of the amazing things as a parent. You realize at a young age, they really do comprehend stuff. They have their own personality. They have compassion. They have understanding. I mean, look, as parents, let us talk to our kids, even at a young age, like they're real people, because they are. And they can understand a lot more than a lot of people give them credit for. At a young age, you can talk to them. Even with my son Ezra, like my son Ezra is not as fast speaking as, you know, our daughter was. But you can certainly understand. He understands everything we're saying when we're talking to him. He understands stuff. He's the one that's really funny. When he's in trouble and he just will not look at the face. He's looking around. It's like, look at my face. And he doesn't want to look at the face. He knows what he did was wrong. And at a young age, they understand that. You know, people have different levels of long-term memory. I'm not very good at remembering things from a long time ago, but maybe you have memories from when you were a child, and, you know, maybe something your parents never taught you, but you knew it was wrong. They didn't have to teach it. You already knew inside of your heart and your mind. And this is what the Bible's saying, that when the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law, they're a law unto themselves. It shows that God gave them a conscience.
Right.
One thing that's interesting, and go to Titus 1. One thing that's interesting about these science books that I read is they never talk about the conscience. They avoid it. And it's a smart strategy. When you cannot explain it, just avoid it. Because how can they explain? Because they want to say that we're just like the animals. They say, well, it's all about just we have an opposable thumb, they don't. But otherwise, we're just the same. It's like, no, we're nothing like animals at all. And they cannot explain how we developed a conscience and a sense of morality that animals do not have. Look, if you have a pet, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but your pet is just a dumb animal.
Right.
And it's going to die and that's it. It does not have a conscience.
Right.
The reason why your dog might obey is because it's afraid it's going to get face if it disobeys, because that's what happened with the last time it did wrong. It's very easy to train an animal. We had no trouble when I was a kid training our dog and our cat. It's like they use the bathroom in the house. What do? You roll up a newspaper and then you like smack it on the nose, and guess what? They don't do it again. They learn to use the bathroom outside. It's very easy. But it's not like they're obeying because I just had this guilt inside my conscience. I just felt bad, and I prayed to God. I was like, I got to get right. I shouldn't do this. No, but you know what? Humans, they do have that. They have a conscience.
Right.
And guess what? All these science books in the world, they cannot explain it at all. They avoid it. Why? Because they don't have an explanation. And what God's saying is, hey, this is a proof I gave. It's like, why is it that people, it's like, well, they didn't have the Bible. But the Bible says even people that don't have the Word of God, they know the difference between right and wrong. Let me give you an example of what I'm saying. In the Philippines, if you were to go back 1,000 years before the Catholic Church came in, you know what you'd probably see? You'd probably see a bunch of people running around naked, right? And you see that all over with natives. But here's the thing about this. I promise you that those young children will feel embarrassed and shy about not wearing clothes. You know why? Because God built it into them. They know it. Isn't it like God said to Adam and Eve, who told you you were naked? Because they have that understanding, this is wrong. And let me tell you something. Everybody is born with that understanding. The conscience is a proof of the existence of God. Titus 1 verse 15. Titus 1 verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, when the Bible is saying unto the pure, all things are pure, what it's saying is if you're just a normal person, it's like seeing something like an innocent baby, you're not going to have any bizarre and disgusting thoughts that are going to come up because unto the pure, all things are pure. But to people that are disgusting and filthy, they just have wicked things that enter into their minds and their hearts. Or, for example, if somebody's like a depraved person, you could just have a normal statement about something. They try to turn it into something perverse. And you're just having a normal sins. Under the pure, all things are pure. But the Bible speaks about people whose mind and conscience is defiled. Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The Bible speaks about people that have their conscience seared. You know what that tells you? It tells you they have a conscience before it's seared.
Right.
It's not that they're born without a conscience. They're born with a conscience, and it is seared. It ends up being, it's like, you know, to sear something with an iron, right? Where you just like burn it, and then basically the form of it is no longer discernible. Now, I'm not going to speak this dogmatically. I'm not for sure, but I've watched a lot of videos on this that talk about this, because when it comes to the idea of being a reprobate, you know, the Bible does not have the word psychopath in the Bible. But a psychopath is essentially the same thing as a reprobate. What the world would call a psychopath. Someone that has no conscience. That's what a psychopath is. Now, the problem with the world is they will state that psychopaths are born psychopaths. One way they make a distinction is they'll say, well, sociopaths, they learn to have none, whereas psychopaths are born in that way. Well, that's not true because everybody's born with a conscience. The Bible makes that very clear. Those that do not have a conscience, their conscience is seared with a hot iron. However, when they do tests on people that do test as psychopaths based on the psychopathy test of the 20 traits where they rate you 0, 1, or 2. By the way, I'm all for the psychopathy test. I think it is a great way that they measure. I'm not saying it's perfect, but all 20 of those characteristics I've identified in the Word of God. And the average person on the psychopathy test, where basically two means you have very much the psychopathic trait. One, you're kind of in between. Zero, you do not have. Like 95% of the world has like three or less total. Like 0 points, 1 point, 2 point, 3 points. Meaning you don't exhibit any traits of a psychopath. And yet those that actually test as psychopaths, they're like 30. It's like there's a big difference between like 3 and 30, right? And of course, nobody is like a half reprobate. You're either a reprobate or not. And so once you become a psychopath, it's like you're filled with all unrighteousness. You're filled with all of those things where all those traits are going to be exhibited. But what they find with people that test as psychopaths is that their brain looks different. Looks different than a person who's not a psychopath. I do believe it's possible that God actually bears a physical mark upon their brain in their frontal lobe basically when they become a psychopath, where although we look at seared with a hot iron as being symbolic, we're actually, maybe there's a literal mark, because when they look at it, it actually looks different than someone that is not a psychopath. Now, I'm not dogmatic on it. I don't know that you can be, because the Bible doesn't specifically say. I'll just say that, yeah, maybe that, because what they'll say is, well, see, look, we looked at their brains and there's a difference, therefore they were born like this. No, that doesn't mean they were born like this. It is possible that God actually sets a mark upon them, and that's the mark that's mentioned. I don't really know. I'm not dogmatic. It's just kind of a theory I have, that maybe conscience seared with a hot iron is not merely symbolic. Maybe just the only symbolic part is the iron. Maybe God's just like, all right, boom, there's actually going to be a record that there goes your conscience. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily true, and I'm not saying that your conscience is stored within a small part of your brain or whatever. I don't really know. But I am saying that according to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 2, they did have a conscience. That is undisputable. Everybody is born with a conscience, and that is a proof of God's existence that atheists cannot explain. Why is it that everybody is born with the sense, I should not do this, it's wrong? Even though they've never been taught the Ten Commandments, yet they know it's wrong to tell a lie. Go to your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, let me read you from this article from the Richard Dawkins Foundation for Reason and Science. And Richard Dawkins is a name you're going to hear me bring up a lot because he is the most famous evangelistic atheist, meaning he's trying to convert the world to reject the idea of God. He wrote the book, The God Delusion, a book that I have read, and it was like a number one bestseller, sold millions of copies, translated into like 40 languages around the world. And basically he just mocks the existence of God in the book, The God Delusion. Here's what he says about the idea of morality and the conscience. He says, watching various debates between atheists and the religious, I have noticed, as I am sure many others have, that the question of morality always wants to rear its head as an argument against atheism. You're right. I'm bringing it up. We have a standard of right and wrong. We need an absolute standard. You say, why do we need an absolute standard? Because what I consider good, Richard Dawkins would consider evil. What he considers good, I would consider evil. An easy example is this. I think that abortion is wicked. I think it should be punished with a death penalty because it's murder. But, you know, a lot of people would say that. How dare you say that women don't have the right to choose? Look, women have the right to choose not to get pregnant.
Right.
Don't sit there and tell me, well, they have the right to choose. No, they already made their choice. You say, what about in the cases of rape and incest? Number one, that is a very small percentage of the pregnancies. And number two, does not change the fact it's still murder. But here's the thing, if I were to say that abortion is wicked, Richard Dawkins would say, you're an evil person. And I would say, you're an evil person, Richard Dawkins, for trying to get more women to murder their babies.
Right.
So the difference between what I consider good and what somebody else would consider good is going to be different based on our worldview. And somebody's got to make that decision. If it's just subjective, depending on what people say, well, different cultures do different things. Yeah, you're right. We need, according to Richard Dawkins, you're right. I'm going to bring it up. We need an absolute morality. And our conscience bears record of what the Bible says, but we have a book written that tells us exactly what is right and what is wrong. And we need an absolute standard. Think about this. Let's say you lived in a country and you say, well, we don't need any rules. We don't need any rules because people by themselves can determine right and wrong. Does anybody want to live in a country that has no rules at all? I don't. I don't agree with all the laws in the Philippines, but you know what? I'm glad we have laws. I'm glad people can't just go out and do whatever they want. I mean, I'm pretty sure we have the end of the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Do you want to live in a world? Do you want to live in a country where murder is not punished? Yeah, you can kill someone if you want to. You can rape someone if you want to. Is that the world that you want to live in? That's not the world that I want to live in. I want to live in a country that protects me from the criminals. The law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, the Bible says. You better believe I want to have some laws to protect. Now, do I agree with every law in the Philippines? No, I don't, but it would be far worse to have no laws. If there was no laws, I mean, look, I would immediately try to leave that country because it would be a very dangerous place to live. It would. You better believe if there were no laws in this country, all the vice pongites of the world would come after good, decent people.
Right.
Especially with all the sermons I've preached, it's like, I better get out. I better just get out of the country if they're just allowed to do whatever they want because who knows what they're going to do. But yeah, you're right, Richard Dawkins. I'm going to bring up the topic of morality. Here's what it says. While it seems obvious to any atheist that religion is not a requirement for morality, I have yet to hear an atheist give a convincing answer to the theist about its origin. Now look, of course, as we said, we believe in the conscience. So yeah, by our conscience, that already tells us right and wrong to some level of a degree, but we need an absolute standard. Now he brings up the word theist, and let me help you out in case you're not sure. Theist, T-H-E-I-S-T, means a belief in God. It does not denote a belief in the Christian God or the Muslim God, just a belief in God in general. The letter A in front of theist does not mean that you are a theist. A means you're not, so you do not believe in the existence of God. Atheist, not a belief in the existence of God. A, the prefix, means not. It negates what's after it. And what he says from this article is that atheists realize you don't need a God to be moral. Well, I'm sorry, but every atheist I've ever heard of, all the famous ones, they're not very moral or godly people at all. They just openly talk about getting drunk and doing drugs and sleeping around, and they'll say that they're moral because they love everybody. It's like, no, you're not moral at all by my standard or by God's standard. And it says here, not that it is a requirement for our position as the burden of proof rests on the theist. However, if we wish to debate, then it is our duty to make arguments not only convincing to ourselves, but to those opposed to us as well. And of course, this is what they try to do. They always say the burden of proof is on you. Well, here's the thing. I have a book that tells me where the conscience came from and tells me right and wrong. So you've got to explain. If you're going to sit here and say that this is wrong, you've got to explain how we have morality if you don't have an absolute standard. The burden of proof is on you, my friend. And they cannot explain that. Whenever they try, when people have like a 500-page explanation for something, it means they can't sum it up simply because they don't have an answer. Isn't that true? If you ask your kids something and they're guilty, like, why is there, why is there this chocolate on the carpet? Because at our house we say you can't eat on the carpet or the couch. Why is there chocolate on the carpet? And they've got like a 500-word answer. I mean, the thing is, when you're guilty, you generally have. This is just what people do by nature. It's like when people are tried by policemen, they go into interrogation, they will usually have a very long explanation if they're guilty. That's just something that people do. They feel like they've got to explain a lot of stuff to try to get away with it. It's like, whereas if you're innocent, it doesn't really take much of an explanation. Well, here's the thing. They cannot explain that. They did not explain where morality and the conscience comes from. They cannot explain. They say that we're just like the animals. Then why can you not explain where the conscience came from, the morality and the natural compassion that a human being has? They cannot explain it. It says, Dawkins and others have argued the evolutionary reasons for morality, which, not that they are invalid, seem to disappoint the theists because they automatically see it as a rebuff to their human dignity. They might say, morality is what separates us from the animals because it is a product of the soul or God within man. Yep, that's one of the big things that separates us from animals. Animals do not have a sense of right and wrong. They don't. Look, you can have whatever pet you want. I'm just saying they do not have that natural thing inside of them that's going to feel guilty if they bite your hand to get the food. They don't. The only thing stopping them from biting your hand to get the food is they don't want to get a smack on the face afterwards. That's the reality. And it says, we'll never get the theist, at least not yet, to admit that morality is a process of genetics and deterministic chemicals operating within the brain and making our choices for us. And while the atheist may be willing to accept morality as a process of evolution and determinism, there is still something unsettling to a great many atheists about the notion of free will being illusory. Within the realm of science, they don't use the word Calvinism because obviously they don't believe in John Calvin or the Bible or whatever. They use the word determinism. So the argument is free will versus determinism. We would say free will versus Calvinism, right? And so you see this word brought up, determinism, deterministic, and the notion of free will being illusory, meaning free will is an illusion. It's not real. Because if we are a bunch of random chemicals put together, we don't have any free will. We're merely doing what those random chemicals put inside of us caused us to do. You cannot believe in free will if you reject the idea of God. It makes no sense. And some try to because they feel inside, I feel like I'm making my own choices because they know they are. But it doesn't make any sense. If there is no God, there is no free will. But the Bible teaches us the God that created us gave us free will. But they cannot explain where free will came from. They can't explain where compassion came from. The conscience, morality, all of these things, they cannot explain them. Go in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. One proof of God's existence is the creation. The creation bears record of the Creator. And I'm telling you, every kid understands that at a young age. And look, honestly, this is probably the first thing I'd say to someone who says they're an atheist. It's like, you don't look at the sun and realize that there has to be someone who created this? It's the first thing I'd point to. You say, well, is that the most intelligent response? Yeah, it's the simple explanation the Bible gives. It's really that simple. You have to realize this too. A lot of atheists are not really atheists. I would love to do the atheist test to every atheist in the world. You say, what's the atheist test? You drop them in the middle of the ocean where they're going to drown and see if they cry to God for help. Because you know that a lot of the so-called atheists out there, if they were drowning, if they were scared, all of a sudden they're going to start praying to God on the inside. Is that not true? You know that's true. And many of the so-called atheists are publicly saying they're atheists when in reality they do believe in God. The creation is proof of God's existence. The conscience is proof of God's existence. Lastly, the canon of Scripture is proof of God's existence. The Bible proves God's existence. Now, here's the thing about this. I'm not trying to convince an atheist in this sermon that God is real. That's not the point. As far as I know, everybody in this room believes in God. The point of this sermon is to give proof to those of us that do believe in God, that God is real. And guess what? The canon of Scripture bears record. Because I can tell you, when I read this book, I don't really care what you think. I can tell this is the Word of God. I know this was not written by man. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Peter's saying, you know what? I was there at the Mount of Transfiguration, and I heard the voice of God. I saw Moses. I saw Elijah. And yet above that, in my own mind, what's more powerful is the Word of God. Amen. The more sure word of prophecy. "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Turn your Bible to Romans 1. Romans 1. Now look, one example of knowing that the Bible is God's Word is the fact that we go out soul winning and we take 15 minutes to talk to someone and they completely change their belief about religion and God that they believe for 25 years. In a 15-minute conversation. Look, if somebody told me before a conversation, if you just let me talk to you for 15 minutes, I can completely change your entire opinion about God and your eternal destination. As an unsaved person, I probably would have laughed at that. It's like, look, when we tell people, just give me 10 minutes, I'll show you how you can know you're going to heaven, probably most of them, even if they listen, they don't really believe. Like in 10 minutes, in 15 minutes, it's like there's no way. And yet, if you're a soul winner, you've seen it. I've seen people of all manner of religions completely change what they believed in a short conversation. Right. I've seen Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Hindus. I've seen atheists that change what they believe in a conversation with the Word of God. You say, why? Because this is not a normal book. This book has power. The Bible says in verse 15, Romans 1 verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look, God's word and explaining the gospel through God's word, that is what the power to salvation is, no matter what the background. I want you to understand in this sermon series, the goal is not for you to hear this information and use this to try to convert an atheist. Let me help you out. I have seen atheists get saved before. You say, well, how did they get saved? They got saved from the Word of God. They got saved from the power of the Word of God. Now, I say when I saw atheists get saved, and here's just my experience, because in college, you know, I had people that I was in contact with, I had class with, neighbors, and you're talking about things all the time. And so we're talking about the Bible several times. And what I often found with atheists that ended up getting saved, that after you talk to them several times, all of a sudden they reach a point and then they tell you about the trauma in their childhood. And then they end up getting saved. And what was causing them to be bitter and not want to believe in God was not evidence. It's not a matter of evidence. Let me tell you something. Richard Dawkins is not an atheist because of evidence. He's not. By his own mouth, he was molested as a kid. That's why he's an atheist, because he became bitter against God, and he doesn't want other people to believe in God, because he's mad at God. That's a pretty dumb reason not to believe in God. Because you're mad at God, you don't believe in him? By his own mouth, he said that pedophilia is not bad for kids. You know why he's saying that? Because he had trauma being molested as a kid, and he wants the same thing to happen to everybody else because he's mad and bitter and wants everybody else to be miserable. That's the reason why. It's not a matter of evidence. And you and I have both seen this. We give the gospel to people, and they change what they believe for 20 years in a short conversation. Turn your Bible to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And look, it's true with atheists also. When atheists get saved, they get saved from the Word of God and the gospel being explained through it. Now, if you talk to an atheist, you could always go to Genesis 1 and show them a verse and then go right back to the gospel. You could show them the worldwide flood, go right back to the gospel. I've done that. I've seen atheists get saved. Now, I haven't seen that here in the Philippines because there's not a lot of people that would say they're atheists. But in the U.S., guess what? That's how you get atheists saved. And look, it's the same gospel that's good enough in the U.S. or anywhere around the world. That's what gets people saved. Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Bible describes the word of God as being quick and powerful. It's like a sword that pierces on the inside. Look, sometimes you give the gospel to unsaved people and they don't believe what you're saying. They don't get saved, but they get really mad at you. It's like, if what I'm saying is not true, why are you so mad? Like, a lot of these atheists are so mad about the Bible. If it's not real, why do you care? They get mad because the Word of God has power. When they hear it preached, it makes them mad. It pricks them. When we as saved people, when we read the Bible, isn't it true? Sometimes you read the Bible and you feel guilty. You see verses in the Bible, you're like, man, that hurts. You hear sermons and you get mad at me when the Word of God is preached. Right? You say, why? Look, when I was a kid, I read a lot. I read probably a couple hours a day. I read a lot of books. I read a lot of books, a lot of very long books. You know what? I've never read a book in my life that I felt guilty while I was reading. Like, I'd read something and it's like, ouch! That's never happened. Except with this book right here. The Bible is different than any other book. And here's the thing. The world will scoff at what I'm saying right now. But as a saved person, you know it's true. When you read the Bible, you can tell this is not made by a man. This was clearly made by the finger of God. This book was written by God, and I'm not trying to convince atheists to believe in God in this sermon. It's not the goal. A lot of people have this idea that there's this intermediate step from being an atheist to getting saved, where first we got to get the atheist to believe in God, and then we got to get him saved. No. If you convert an atheist to a Jehovah's Witness, they're not closer to salvation, my friend. They still need the gospel. And yes, with an atheist, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to argue about the existence of God and come up with these logical proofs, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to show them what the Bible says. Now, I might give them the proofs found in the Bible. I might go to Romans 1 and say, you know this is true. As a kid, you knew God was real. And when you look up at the sun, moon, and stars, you realize, man, it really looks like somebody created this. I might do that, but I'm going to show them what the Word of God says. Go in your Bible to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The canon of Scripture proves the existence of God. I mean, the first proofs I gave you of the creation of the conscience, they do not prove the Christian God, but they prove there is a God. The canon of Scripture proves the Christian God. I mean, when you read this book, you can tell this is not a normal book. And look, I've read some of the books from these other false religions. I've read the Bhagavad Gita. I've read the Tao Te, whatever the book is for Taoism. And, you know, they're laughable. It's like, you got to be kidding me. The Bhagavad Gita is like the biggest pile of garbage I've ever read in my life. I mean, I'm like, how could people look at this as a book of wisdom? The other two give proof of existence of God, but this also gives proof of the existence of the Christian God. And, you know, an atheist might laugh at that. Well, here's the thing. They're not going to get it because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But as saved people, I'm just telling you, we can read this book and we know when we read it, there's no question this is God's word. This is no question that this was written by God. This is what God wanted to tell us. It's obvious to us when we read this book. We get reminded, or you should be reminded on a daily basis, of the existence of God. Look, I get reminded of the existence of God every single day in my life. Every single day I step outside, there's a reminder of the all-powerful God that we believe in. Every time I do something wrong, which unfortunately we sin on a daily basis, and you feel guilty, it's like, yep, that's the conscience that God gave us. And then every time you open up the Bible, which you should be doing on a daily basis, you get that reminder that, you know what, I don't care what sort of philosophical argument they're going to throw out there or what bone they're going to find in the dirt and how old they're going to say it is. You know what? I believe what the Bible says, right? Hebrews chapter 11. Actually, as you turn to Hebrews 11, let me just read you from this article and we'll close up here. But this is an article from a website that's a pretty famous website. It goes under the guise of Christianity. They do not believe in eternal security. It's not, so they're not actually saved. But I'd say a lot of people probably know this website, gotquestions.org. Who's come across the website gotquestions.org before? If you look up something in the Bible on Google, they're always near the top of the list, right? Gotquestions.org. And here's what they say about using the Bible to prove the existence of God. Another example of circular reasoning relates to reasoning relating to God's existence. Some Christians have argued that God exists because the Bible says God exists. Yep. I'm one of those people. That's what I'm saying. When I read the Bible, I can tell God exists. And since God wrote the Bible, it must be true. This argument is problematic from a purely logical standpoint, since it bases belief in God's existence on the Christian belief that the Bible comes from God. Look, these guys are bozos. The Bible itself tells us that the Word of God bears record that, guess what, God is real and this is the Word of God. And you know that when you read this book. Here's the thing. They have this idea that we need these giant apologetics ministries to convert atheists to believing in God. I mean, you can go on YouTube and there are a multitude of three-hour debates between atheists and Christians trying to argue the existence of God. It's a waste of time. It is a complete waste of time. Look, we went over to Cebu and had 400 whatever salvations I said, 464 whatever it was, salvations. Guess what? We didn't waste a single second arguing the existence of God. We get, you know, a lot of salvations every single week. We're going to get salvations later today unless we have some sort of massive storm that rains us out. And guess what we're going to do? We're not bringing an evolution chart. We're not bringing a fossil with us. You know what we're doing? We're bringing the Word of God. And yes, the Word of God is proof of the existence of God. And here's the thing. People like this, they might be able to convert atheists to believing in God, but that doesn't get them saved. I remember somebody I met in college, and his dad was the physics professor at West Virginia University. And, you know, we used to joke because his dad was like the toughest professor. So everybody wanted to avoid him because he failed like 75% of the students. And his son was majoring in physics. We asked him, you know, about, you know, you having class with your dad. He's like, I would never take my dad for a professor. He's like, I'm going to take a much easier teacher. But this guy, he was a smart guy. He was like the theoretical physics sort of person. And, you know, I would regularly study with him as we're getting ready for classes and stuff. And I talked to him about the Bible and going to heaven and all these things. And, you know, he actually did believe in God. But the reason why he believed in God, he had been an atheist for a while, and he had some sort of vision. He's like, you're not going to believe this, but I had this vision, and I heard God speaking to me. And ever since then, he's like, I've known. He's like, God is real. But here's the thing, he was just as lost as talking to an atheist, because when I tried to give him the Bible, tell him the gospel, he wasn't interested. He was not closer to salvation. I don't know what sort of vision he had, but it didn't get him any closer to salvation. Just because somebody believes in God, that doesn't mean that they're closer to salvation. They're either saved or they're lost. And so if you're trying to get a lost person saved, it doesn't matter what their religion is, you use the Bible and explain the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Not some evolution debate. Not some, you know, logical argument on the existence of God. And look, I've heard all those arguments. I've read books on evolution and some are interesting. But that's just not how you get people saved. You get people saved with the Word of God. Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Now the Bible says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Because here's the thing. I cannot empirically prove to you the existence of God. I cannot do it. It's not like it's a math problem. 2 + 3 = 5. Because you can prove that. It's right there. That's not God. You cannot just come up here and just, here's my empirical proof of the evidence of the existence of God. It's something we take by faith. But I also want you to understand that our faith is not a blind and stupid faith that does not make sense. You have to realize that false religions believe a lot of stupid things and they have no proof at all. In fact, all evidence goes against what they believe. It's like, you believe this? I mean, have you ever listened to Mormonism before? Mormonism believe all these events happen in the United States and there's no evidence at all of any of it. It's just like, where did you get any of this from? It's like, well, I take it by faith. It's like, well, you got a dumb faith. You got religions that believe that the earth was created on the back of a big turtle. It's ridiculous. It makes no sense. Hinduism, I mean, if you've ever read those stories, it's lunacy. Doesn't make any sense. Well, I just take it by faith. This is what I believe. And, you know, atheists will try to sit here and say that we're like that. We're not like that. Yes, we take what we believe by faith, and I take it by faith. I take the Word of God by faith. But I want you to realize our faith is not a dumb and stupid faith. Now, in fact, the Bible says the world that rejects God is without excuse. You know why? Because what God created bears record of the Creator. The conscience bears record of the Creator. And you know what? The canon of Scripture also bears record of the Creator that we believe in. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. And I ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives. If we ever run into people that are atheists or not sure about the existence of God, help us to use the Word of God to convert those people. Thank you for the proofs you've given us of your existence, God, and help us just to be reminded on a daily basis, not to just go through our lives and forget about you, but to take time to just, you know, look up at what you created and be amazed at your power, God. Help us to be reminded on a daily basis by reading the Word of God and by listening to our conscience and realizing it was given to us by you to bear record of yourself, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.